Sister Sonya has a class, but it is from 9 on up. So from the ages 9 on up, will you follow Sister Sonya? Amen. Can we stand for the word? I'm still in 1 Samuel, 16th chapter. I'm only reading 2 verses. When you have it, can you acknowledge by saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. You still should be there. Amen. I begin reading 1 Samuel 16 chapter, the first verse, and then skip all the way down to the 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. For the reading of God's word. Amen. Giving honor to God, who's the head of my life, to the deacons, trustees, to everyone in their respective places. Amen. I thank God for this opportunity to stand before you and teach you of God's goodness and to allow you to see things from God's perspective. Amen. And not from ours. Amen. Which is why I'm coming back here to 1 Samuel. Man, if we read in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, in the 16th verse, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Mourning. Think about that for a moment. How long will you mourn? A lot of times, it's a question that God was asking. We need to stop mourning over the past. Amen. Stop mourning over who left you. Stop mourning over what they did to you. What has happened to you. Stop mourning over what didn't turn out right. Stop mourning over who did you wrong. Stop mourning. This is what God is saying. This is what Samuel was doing. Mourning. There comes a time in life when we must stop mourning over the past and continue on with the work that God is calling us to do. God has rejected Saul from being king. Rejected him. The action was final. Irreversible. But Samuel had difficulties in accepting it. There's a reason why this is here. Sometimes we have difficulties accepting what God has done. But God is basically saying, get over it. I ain't gonna change my mind. It's irreversible. Samuel had been closely associated with Saul. I understand you have a relationship. I understand you have some attachments here, but God is saying, get over it. He ain't what I wanted anyway. That was your choice. Samuel, being closely associated with him, was weeping and was disappointed now that God has rejected him. He continued to mourn a loss. Listen to this, a loss. Continue to mourn that could never be retrieved again. God said, in effect, quit mourning. Go out and anoint my successor. Mm-hmm. Amen? In other words, God is saying, my mission hasn't failed because Saul is no longer king. I have a better person in mind, a better person to step up than Saul, who will be a better king for Israel. All right. And God is saying, get up and continue. See, some people think because they're not the ones that are doing it or they're no longer in control and power that everything is going to get shut down. That ain't the way God operates. All right. You know, some churches, they don't start until the deacons show up to open up devotion. All right. Amen. If you got a mouth, you need to open up your mouth and do devotion. I mean, you don't have to wait for certain people to come to start church service. Right. You can start it if you on time. Right. Or what if they never show up? You still going to be waiting? All right. When God says stop mourning over Saul, you hope that Samuel not only learned the lesson for himself, but you hope that we pass this lesson on. Amen. Because if I learn something, then I'm going to teach my children the same lesson that I learned. And I believe David took note of that because David showed that he had learned the lesson. Listen to this. I didn't put this scripture down, but I want you to understand something. David showed that he learned his lesson as well, because when his baby was dying, he fasted and mourned, hoping that God will spare the child, right? Y'all remember that? But when the infant died, he bathed, changed his clothes, went to the tabernacle to worship, then ate a meal. To those who questioned his realism, he said, now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He learned his lesson. See, when you learn something, you pass that down. When God told Samuel, how long will you mourn? Stop mourning. He wanted him to learn the lesson. It's time to move on and do God's work. So David picked it up and said, I learned what Samuel said. There's teaching when you interact with other Christians. Things need to be said. This is a learning lesson for us as Christian in the service. Sometimes it may happen that a ministry might be taken away from you. Maybe you're not fulfilling it the way you should, but you shouldn't be mourning over it. Get over it and move on. Sometimes it's good to move people out of a ministry, because if one thing I'm going to tell you about us as people, we are creatures of habit. And the problem with us is that if we stay in, when I say stay over a particular ministry for so long, we think it's ours. And nobody else can get it. And then the problem with that is that we as people who are accustomed to seeing somebody in a particular leadership, we would always reflect back to, well, this is how they did it. Well, this is how they did it. Y'all know how pastors move on, whether they pass away and another pastor will come, and tradition has now set in. And so now the people will say, well, that ain't the way we used to do it. This is the way we do it. Mm-hmm. How many know if God showed up in the flesh, because he's here with us in spirit, but if he show up in the flesh, church won't be as usual. Amen. Church won't be as usual. The way that you are accustomed to doing things, God will shut that down and have church. As I said to you before, did you ever recall the Lord saying, we're going to have an A and B selection from the disciples? Can you imagine Peter getting up there singing a solo saying, Jesus, keep me near the cross? He was trying to keep Jesus from the cross. Something for you to think about when we're in our little mindset. We need to understand God is saying, move on. move on. Stop mourning over this past relationship. It's over. It's dead. You need to be happy, celebrating, and rejoicing. Stop trying to revive something that God has delivered you from. We're trying to put life back into something that God has destroyed. God's saying, move on. There is nothing wrong with mourning, but it should not be prolonged. Amen? Nothing wrong with mourning. Had people close to me pass away. It hurt, but I didn't mourn long because I realized that there is still work that needs to be done. Imagine if I was still, if the people who were passed away, we were still mourning over those who passed away. What about God's work that needs to be done? Souls still need to be saved. God said to the prophet, fill thy horn with oil. In other words, get up and get to work. God has a way of saying things in a nice way, but I'm going to translate that. Get up and get to work. And go, because I have provided a king for this situation. See, God always has an answer for something if we will listen to him. In verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature. See, we bring other folks and thinking that just because this person look a certain way, that this is what God wants. Y'all ever heard him say, well, he looked like a preacher. He looked like a deacon. Y'all ever heard that before? I know you have. You may be one of the ones that said it. We look at a person's outer appearance. Just because somebody put on a suit don't mean they're a deacon. Right. Just because they put on a suit don't mean they're a preacher. Right. That's why you don't see me in a suit all the time. Uh-huh. So you can't tell the difference. We live in a world where we are not viewed and evaluated through God's lenses. God doesn't write our reference letters. We are judged heavily based on our appearance and accomplishments. This is why a lot of times, y'all ever see an attorney may say to one of his clients who likes to have their pants pulled down and may not comb their hair and just get up and just put whatever they see on, maybe out of the laundry basket. But what I'm saying is that sometimes that attorney would tell their client, now I need you to put on the suit. We're going before the judge. Because I want them to see your appearance. At least if it ain't nothing in the heart, at least if they look at the outside, they'll have mercy on you. All right. Y'all don't believe that stuff happens? Oh, yeah. Why? Because we are sight driven. When we see with our eyes, we judge based on the appearance. That's what we do. Right. People judge our credibility on the basis of how we appear or what we are able to do or prove ourselves. There's a reason we ask children about what they want to do when they grow up. Not what kind of person they want to be, but what they want to do when they grow up. We value success, independence, money, and power. And when it is others that are giving us our worth, listen to this. We need to be able to earn it somehow. So even those of us who are successfully and well-respected are at some point faced with God's reason to ask, faced with good reasons to ask God, they did. Why they do it this way? Or what just happened? Why is it happening to me? The good news is that God doesn't see as man sees. When man sees weakness and brokenness, when we are unable to change ourselves and our circumstances, God sees an opportunity to reveal himself. All right. When our eyes are open, we see who Jesus really is, our Creator, the Good Shepherd, who gives his life for his sheep. We see who he is, and so we see who we are, his creatures, loved and being made new. We see what is really true about God and ourselves, despite what man sees. It is these moments that transform us, and where God works is revealed. It's not what's on the outside that counts, but it's what's on the inside, or who's on the inside. God knew there was a king on the inside of David. There is a king inside of you, and his name is Jesus. He's called the King of Kings because the king in you has anointed you to king. There is a potential in you. There is a promise in you. There is a purpose in you. You just need a preacher to let you know that there is a king inside of you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has placed greatness upon you. The king is in you and has anointed you to be king too. The turning point in David's life was when a preacher came to him and told him he was going to become special. I find it interesting that Jesse brought all of his boys except David. That lets me know that even if I don't look the part, I'm still anointed. Even if my earthly father reject me, my heavenly father has not. I'm still anointed. Even if there are people over me that are more qualified and more educated than me and have been in the position longer than me, I'm still anointed. David did not go through the sanctification process in verse 5 with his brothers, but he was still anointed. He came straight from the field for the priest to tell him he was anointed. You may be straight from the streets, but you are still anointed. David still had the smell of goats and sheep upon him, but he was still anointed. You may have just come out of your sin. You may have still have on the stench of whatever it is that you have been doing. Don't go back in, because you are destined to be more than you have been, because you are anointed. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. God will anoint you, put you in high position in the midst of everybody who was picked to be over you. God would say, no, I'm going to anoint you in front of them. Let them come to the ceremony. All right. David was not the same after the preacher Samuel anointed him, the prophet. All right. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Right. You need the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you from this day forward. You needed to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you believe there is a king in you that has anointed you to be king, let him pour his oil on you. All right. Amen? Let the Spirit of the Lord come upon you. The king wants to endow you. The king wants to endorse you. The king wants to bless you with his heavenly resources and supply. You can be filled with the Spirit from this day forward. It's all a matter of believing and receiving what the king in you wants to put on you. If you believe the king in you has anointed you to be a king, there are some things you will do and some things you won't do. For example, the Pharisees were masters of creating a good-looking exterior. But inside, they were dead as a hammer. Now, if you went to church with the Pharisees, let me just say this. If you went to church with the Pharisees, you will find a group of people who attend every church service. They would be on time. They would, listen to what I'm saying. They would be on time and they would all be carrying their Bibles. They would pay their tithes and none of them would ever swear, drink, or ever commit adultery, and they all will go straight to hell. Y'all don't believe me, do you? Well, I'm a good person. I don't think that a good, loving God would send me to hell. Listen to what Jesus said. This ain't me. I didn't write this. Listen to what God's word said about all that. You can do all that and still go straight to hell. Because I hear a lot of people say, I'm a good person. I don't do this, I don't do that. Okay. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right. You ain't going to heaven. Where is you going? Right. Yeah. Only one or two places. I'm just saying. A lot of people think because they do this and they do that, they think they're going straight to heaven. Oh, God ain't going. Oh, but God is saying they are exterior. They only showing you something on the outside. But God is saying what they showing you on the outside is not what's on the inside of them. You can be a good person to do good things and do wonderful things. But man, on the inside, your heart is nasty. Y'all remember, let me use this as, I mean, most of you may know this. Y'all remember watching Leave It to Beaver? Y'all know Eddie Haskell? Uh-huh. Eddie Haskell was one way in front of the adults, right? But he was another way in front of the people that was of his, what? Peers. Y'all understand me? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm bringing it to you in that way. Jesus is saying, you one way this way, but then you another way over here. Eddie Haskell, when some adult come, he'd say he'd be just as polite as he want to be. But then as soon as they leave, he's sitting up there going after a beaver. Calling him names and saying, look here, you little twerp. Get on over there and sit down and let us adults talk about something. Adults. Now he's an adult. He's a child himself. But what I'm trying to get you to understand, that's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus is saying your righteousness must be on the inside. He is calling for a clean heart, not a clean shirt. It's what's on the inside that counts. A person can put on a clean suit and pretend to be something. That doesn't impress God. We can never behave our way into heaven. Y'all understand that? You can't behave your way into heaven. Everything you need, look, the thief on the cross, read that. Okay? Everything he did in his lifetime was stealing or doing wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Everything you need to do, what God's called you to do, is in you. Some of you all don't believe that. God created man from dirt. Everything, listen to this. Brother Moore right here. Brother Moore. He has a garden. Okay? I want you all to fantasize and just imagine this with me for a moment. Brother Moore has a garden. He works it every year. And I don't know how long he's been working. All I can tell you, he's been working it for years. He's got experience in this. Now, let's say I'm talking about the garden. Okay, let's translate garden to dirt. Okay, if you want to say soil. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, now, this is nothing but dirt. Okay? God created us from dirt. Now watch this. If I walk up to Brother Moore, we at his house, and he take me out there to the garden, and I ask him, I said, he worked his garden? I mean, he worked it over. I mean, he's got it ready. I mean, it looks good. Got the dirt ready and everything. He done already did what he's going to do. Now, me, not knowing what's in the garden, he's the gardener. I walk up to him and I say, well, what you got in there? And he say, oh, well, I got some okra, got some watermelon, got some cucumbers and etc. Okay? He can tell me everything he got in that garden because he has planted what he knows inside of that garden or inside of that dirt, right? He knows what's in there. Even though I'm walking up to it, I don't see it. All I see is dirt. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Y'all ever see a garden just getting started? All you see when you walk up to it is what? Dirt. Now, it's a dressed up area. Y'all follow me? It's dressed up. But the potential in it is to grow. But see, we don't know what's inside. I don't know what's inside of it. But the gardener does. He can tell you, if you walk on this road, he'll tell you, oh, that's what I know what I got right there. That's my okra right there. Then if you walk on the next row, he can tell you, oh, see how that's dressed up right there? See, that's where my watermelon is going to come up. You understand what I'm saying? As he walk over here, say, see, I know you don't see what I see, but see, that's my tomatoes. That's going to come in real good. And see, over here, I got my collard greens right here. They going to come up, too. They going to come up real nice. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Why? Because he knows the potential that's in his garden. Why? Because he put the seed in the garden. Let me translate it. He put the seed in the dirt. We are dressed up dirt. God has already put inside of us everything we need. That's why God can look at Gideon and say to Gideon, mighty man of valor. Why? Because I'm the gardener. I know what I put inside of you. You may not be acting like it now, but just wait a few minutes. God is saying it's going to come up. All it needs to do is germinate. Just need a little water with it. Put a little water with it. Let it germinate. God created man from dirt. Every person came from dirt. We came from nothing but dirt. Think of all that we do for our dirt. We put nice clothes on our dirt. Manicures and pedicures for our dirt. We put our pictures of our dirt on Facebook. Don't we? God is not afraid to work with things that are dirty. You serve a God who is awesome, but yet he works with things that are awful. When others don't want to deal with your dirt, God says, bring it to me. I'll put my hands on that dirt. I will shape that dirt. I will breathe into that dirt. God will work with that dirt. You don't need a perfect situation for God to get the glory out of. Dirt is the only environment that is conducive for a seed. Y'all understand that? You can't put a seed in gold or a diamond. Gold is God is greater, is a great gardener. Although you came from dirt, there is a seed of greatness. I'm trying to tell you, there is a seed of greatness inside of you. You don't know it. You don't see it right now. But I'm trying to tell you, that's why God said, go down to Jesse's house. I know what I got down there because I know what I put inside of David. Even though Samuel and Jesse didn't know. Check this out. But God knows. Why? Because God put his hands on the situation. He ain't afraid to get dirty. Some of y'all are like, oh, I don't want to mess with that mud. And no, you used to play with mud pies back in the day. You used to make them. You know how you used to do it. Now all of a sudden my hand's dirty. God know what he put inside of David. That's why he said, I already have a king. I just need you to get up and go. See, a lot of times we're trying to do God's work. God has said, I don't need you to do my work. I just need you to hear what I'm telling you. God is waiting for you A lot of people say, I'm waiting on God. That is so true. That's so wrong. You ain't waiting on God. It's not as if God is saying, well, I haven't thought about your situation yet. Let me get back with you. Give me a little bit more time. I mean, I got Pastor Caradine over here, Pastor Ronnie. He's got some issues going on with this, and then let me get back with you. No, that ain't the way God operates. You ain't waiting on God. You know, it may sound good to a non-believer, but to a Christian, you can't tell us that. Because we know that you ain't waiting on God. God is waiting on you. Amen? God is waiting on you. Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul knew how to stir up the gift that's inside of him. So Paul was telling Timothy, stir up the gift, man. Right, Paul was on his deathbed, writing to Timothy, telling Timothy, man, stir up the gift that's inside of you. What God has already put in you, stir it up. That's what we need to do, stir up the gift that's inside of us. There's something, you know, you have to understand, when you're on your deathbed, there's something about the reality of death that will clarify what really is important in life. Right. Listen to this. This is the way some of us are. This is the way some of us are. The medical staff at a hospital was puzzled by a patient that was not improving. The nurse was giving the proper medication to a patient, yet there was no improvement from that patient. The following day, the nurse gave the medication, and then so she hid, because she wanted to know, why isn't this patient improving? I'm giving him medication. Why is he not improving? So the nurse gave him the medication, and she hid. The patient, thinking that the nurse left the room, the patient spit the medication out. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Here's a spiritual point to this. Too many Christians act similar when hearing the word of God. They retain it for a short time, and then they spit it out. As a result, there is no improvement in their Christian life. We don't let that word get down in us to do the work that it needs to do, to do the healing that it needs to do. What we do, we spit it out. We don't want to take it. And then we, as a pastor, I wonder why isn't there any improvement? Or what's going on? I know I'm preaching the word of God. I'm giving you scriptures. I'm up here preaching, and I'm up here telling you the word of God. How come there's no improvement? My thing is, are you spitting it out on your way out? Because there's no retaining. Why isn't there no retaining? People are not receiving God's word. They're not allowing it to get down in them. And they're not. I remember when I was, you know, real young, I used to, you know, you take the medication, be like, okay, I'm still sick. It ain't working. My mother, being a nurse, said, you have to allow it, son, to get in you. And you have to allow it to get into your system. Then it will begin to do the work that it needs to do. Okay? Now, that's the word of God. You have to allow the word of God to get inside of you, to begin to do the work that it needs to do. Okay? And then things will be a lot better for you. To understand why David was a man after God's own heart, we need to see what characteristics he had to qualify for this description. In the book of Acts, Paul speaks of God's feelings about David. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He would do everything I want him to do. The answer to why David was considered a man after God's own heart, David did whatever God wanted him to do. How could God still call David a man after his own heart when David committed all kind of terrible sins, including adultery and murder? We learn much of David's character in the book of Psalms. As he opened up his life for all of us to examine, David's life was a portrait of success and failure. And the biblical record highlights the fact that David was far from perfect. We need to understand this. How many of you will write a book about your imperfections? I don't think any of you all will. But I know a book that you will write, how good you are. Amen. How perfect you are. How wonderful you are. How you did this and how you did that. But none of y'all are going to write about any of your dark secrets. Y'all understand me? Y'all ain't going to write about that. I'm going to tell you why. Because that's you writing it. But see, when God write it, he exposes everything. And he put it all out there for everybody to learn from. David wrote a lot of Psalms. He wrote, out of the 150 Psalms, David wrote over half of them. That's a lot. I haven't wrote one of them. But David wrote over half of them. But but here's the thing. But what made David a cut above the rest was that his heart was pointed towards God. He had a deep desire to follow God's will and do whatever God wanted him to do. He was a man after God's own heart. Can you say the same? Can you say that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do? Can you say that? I'm not asking for a question or answer right now, but you need to answer that question. Part of the reason why David is called a man after God's own heart is his absolute faith in God. David was a young shepherd boy, fiercely slew the Philistine Goliath. Shortly before the duel, we see direct evidence of David's faith when David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of a lion, from the paw of a bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So David knew that if he was delivered from the paw of a bear, a paw of a lion, he would be delivered from the hand of that Philistine because God was with him. And I believe a bear is stronger than a man. Last I checked. We need to understand, David, with all the stuff that he did, he knew how to get right with God. And when David messed up, he messed up. But when David got right, he got right. He came back powerful than he was before. Another reason we see in David's life. David's life was marked by seasons of great peace and prosperity as well as times of fear and despair. But through it all, the seasons, he never forgot to thank God. That's some of us we do. Some of us don't even thank one another. Somebody do something for you, you don't say thank you. My wife and I went out to eat and I was opening up the door for people and the man looked at me, wouldn't even say thank you. And I'm going to tell y'all this. Yes, I'm a pastor. I don't need y'all to tell me that. I don't need y'all to remind me that. But if you won't say thank you, I'll let that door go. My hand will release just like that. I give my hand a command. If you're going to be rude about it, I'll let that door go. I mean, man, look at me. I'm like, you're welcome. But you have people that are rude. Some people don't know how to say thank you. But David, always thank God. We don't do that enough. We sit down and I guarantee you, most of us, when we sit down, we ask God, I want this, I need this. God, can you do this, can you do that for me? And we don't thank him. We don't thank him for what he's done. We don't thank him for what he's doing. We don't thank him. We just say, God, put in our request, and we leave. It's like going to a machine, and we push in some buttons, and we expect to get what we pushed. David's life, full of ups and downs like ours. You are called to be great because you are made in God's image. We are made in God's image. We need to understand something as I close. We need to understand something. There's going to be tough times in our life. We're going to have some ups and downs. But you need to understand this. God has a calling on your life. And it's up to you to accept that calling. There's an anointing for greatness on your life. You have to accept it. You have to know what has been put inside of you. You need to understand that. You have to want it. It's all the potential is in you. You have to tap into what God has put inside of you. You have to do what Paul told Timothy. Stir up the gift that's inside of you. Y'all know, have y'all ever, had some orange juice? You haven't drank it in a while and it's in the refrigerator? You don't just go there and drink it, do you? See how the faces are, You don't do that. How you know God, this is what God is saying. God is looking at you saying, you need to stir it up. God looking at a lot of people that need to be stirred up. When you go to that orange juice, you do like this. You shake it up. You shake it up real good. I don't know how many times you do it, but you do it enough. That's what God is saying. Some of us need to be shook up, which is why a lot of times things come into our life is to shake us up. Because we get stagnant. We get complacent. We think, oh, I'm good. God is, sometimes you get shook up to pray for somebody else. A lot of us are lazy in praying for one another. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Y'all know how people say, oh, I'm praying for you. You go home, you ain't thought no more about praying for that person. Come on, now, y'all know I'm telling the truth. I ain't trying to be no comedian up here. I'm just speaking what I hear. You ain't thought no more about them. Because I'm going to tell you, all the people who say, pray for me, that list will be long. You ain't got that kind of time to stay down there that long. Because we don't stay down there long. We need to understand that God has put greatness inside of us. I'm not trying to preach a prosperity message. I'm trying to understand that you more than what the eyes can see. When I go and look at a garden, there's more there than what my eyes can see. There's a lot of potential there. And when you see it come up, I know the gardener is happy because he takes, I know this one is, because I know he takes me out there and show me his garden. And tell me and show me, say, see, look how that's coming up. See, that's ready to be plucked right there. He tells me about all of it. That's someone, think about it. Imagine the excitement he has over his garden. How excited he is to come. Say, come take a look at this. Come take a look at it. Come walk out here with me. And he shows me his garden. Don't you know God is the same way? God said, come take a look at this. Look at my servant right here. Look at him praising me. Look at him worshiping me. He having a bad day, but he's still praising my name. He ain't feeling his best, but look at him. He still got a praise in him. Look at my servant. I know it ain't always shining on him, but look at him still rejoicing in the Lord. He ain't got a dime in his pocket, but he's still praising my name. Come take a look at this. You ain't seen nothing like this before. This is true worship. He's not even in church service, but he is in church service. That's what God is saying. That's what God wants. He's excited when he sees his children prosper and doing the work of the Lord. God is like, come take a, I got another one to show you. Come take a look at this one over here. See, this one is a baby in Christ, but look at him worshiping me. Look at the attack that is coming on his life, but look at them still worshiping me. Regardless of what it looks like, they still praising me. I got another one for you. There's more people that are worshiping me. That's what the Lord is getting excited about. Rejoicing in heaven over the fact that he's got people that are praising him, that are allowing the word of God to germinate inside of them and to come out regardless of what things may be. Yeah, God knows you got back pain, but you're still praising him. You're still able to stand up and wave your hands. Even though you don't feel good, but God is saying, look at them. They still got the activities of their limbs, and they still waving their hands, even though they may not be able to speak. God said they still got a shout in them. See, that ain't happiness. That's joy on the inside of you. So we need to understand that God has said, I know what I put inside of you. I didn't put a sit-down spirit in you. I didn't put that in you. I put a getting-up spirit. I put a shouting spirit in you. I put a rejoicing spirit in you. That's why David said, enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his... See, David knew how to praise God. He knew how to praise God despite of how he felt. He knew how to worship God in the midst of all his trouble. When he came home from war, his wife didn't give him the y'all know what I'm talking about? His wife didn't give him the welcoming that he should have received. Instead, she talked about him. But David said, that's okay. You can talk about me all you want to, but one thing I will do, one thing I will not allow, is for you to stop me from praising God. So let people talk about you. Let them say whatever they want to say about you. But know one thing, God's got you. So let them say what they want to say. Do what they want to do. But when it's all said and done, you are blessed. You are anointed. Regardless of what people think about you. Regardless of what people say about you. You are anointed. Looked over. Lied on, all that kind of stuff. You know, when that stuff started happening to me, I said, oh, I'm saved. I can rejoice. Why? Because now I'm walking in my Father's footsteps. He was lied on, talked about, but he was saved. Your reward is not here. Your reward is in heaven. You need to understand, and you need to say this to yourself, there is more to you than the eyes can see. There is more to you than the eyes can see. Yeah, yeah, okay, I don't have on the suit. So what?
All right.
But the suit don't make me a man. Suit don't make me a man. Y'all understand me? That ain't gonna make you a dress ain't gonna make you a woman.
All right. All right.
That's clothes.
All right.
God died for your soul.
Yeah.
God knows what he put inside of you. He knows the potential that is in you. Don't let nobody take that away. If I go to the gardener and I say, you ain't got no watermelon out there. Just because I said ain't no watermelon out there don't mean that seed is still not there.
Right.
Just because I say you ain't got no okra, that gardener going to say, oh, I know what I got out there.
Just wait.
And you will see.
Yeah.
Because it's going to come up. Why? Because you know what's going to happen? The rain going to come down.
Yeah.
It's going to get some water on it.
Yeah.
Then it's going to start to germinate. Then it's going to start to crack open.
Yeah.
See, sometimes you got to let the seed be already wet
before
you put it in the ground.
Yeah.
So when the inside of, see, I learned that from a gardener. So then when the inside of it, when it germinates, it's easy for it to come through.
Yeah.
But just wait and see.
Yeah.
Nobody thought that I would be a preacher, not even my own mother.
All right.
But God knew what he put inside me. Running around the church, not thinking that I'm paying attention.
All right.
But man, when that word hits,
It's like this. Let me say this, and I'm going to close. That's preachers always say that. It's like electricity. Listen to this. You don't see it, but you feel it.
Yeah.
Amen. My son got shocked a little bit. Like the little, he was rubbing with his clothes and he touched the door and he got shocked. He said, "Ooh." He got shocked. He said, "Daddy, I got shocked." I said, "I know. You're all right." That's the way the Holy Spirit is. Unexpectedly. You can be walking and all of a sudden, whoa! All of a sudden. You didn't see it, but you sure enough felt it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? My son didn't see it, but he sure enough felt it. And let me tell you something. I heard it. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. We may not see it, but when it hits you, you sure enough go feel it. Amen.